We are, by nature, an imitative race. We learn by what we see, and we mimic and imitate. In fact, it's a proverbial statement, like father, like son. And how often have we, fathers perhaps especially, I feel this as a father, seen in our children even the characteristics which we wish we could erase from our own nature and see them duplicated in the lives and behavior of our children. We tell our children, we warn them, bad company corrupts good morals, a biblical warning. It is the power of example. In our recent ladies' retreat, we considered the example of Sarah, one woman. And yet in her life and in her character, we saw good things that we ought to imitate. She was a woman of faith. We also saw bad things that should not be imitated. There are good and bad aspects. In our passage today in Philippians chapter 3, Paul sets before us both good and bad examples, good and bad models. One to imitate, the good, and one to avoid, the evil. So if you wanted a title for the sermon, it is Choose Your Models Wisely. Choose your models wisely. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and so that we might get the context of the statements near the end of the chapter, let's pick up in verse 7 and carry through, and this will bring to your mind many of the lessons that we've learned. And for those who are visiting with us this evening, we've been studying through this chapter of the book of Philippians, and we've come now to near the end, so we'll pick up in verse 7 and read through the end of the chapter. But whatever things were gained to me, Paul writes, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, better translation, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Now, our focus is going to be verses 17, 18, and 19 this evening. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Choose your models wisely. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand what Paul means here but not just as an intellectual exercise, but that we might follow, obey, be changed by what we read, by what we study in these words. So let us ask then for the help of God. Our Father in heaven, we see before us in these words the life, the example of the Apostle Paul in many aspects of his character. We also see what he sets before us of evil men, enemies of the cross of Christ. And we ask that you would take these words to our hearts, help us to imitate the one in every way that we can, and to avoid the other like the plague that it is. Write your word on our hearts, make it practical, make it helpful, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at the passage, it breaks down easily into three sections. First of all, the good example of Paul and others. That's verse 17. And then we have the bad example of these enemies of the cross. And the third point, of course, is let's take it to heart. All right, so the first point then, the first part of the passage is the example of Paul and others. Look at what he says, "Brethren, join in following my example." Not just me, he says, "Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, it's interesting, it's kind of curious, the way he words his exhortation. He says, literally, "Fellow imitators of me become, brethren." Or we might put it, "Co-imitators of me become." Fellow imitators of me? Well, you see, Paul is, in a sense, including himself in this work of imitation. He says, as I am imitating, go along with me in this work of imitating. Imitating myself? Well, that would be rather ridiculous. Do you look in the mirror, imitate your gestures? I mean, who did the gesture first, you or the image in the mirror? That's a rather odd way to put it. But you see, it is pointing to the fact that Paul is consciously aware that he is learning by example. Well, who's Paul's model? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So Paul then is commanding these brethren, these believers in Philippi, to be a fellow imitator, or to imitate his imitation. Does that make sense? You get what I'm saying? As I am imitating Christ, and as that character of Christ is formed in me, as I am molded and shaped into the likeness of the Savior, imitate me in that imitation. Be a co-imitator, a fellow imitator with me, brethren. Now, what then is the model? Of course, ultimately, it is Christ. Paul says of himself, earlier in this chapter, we read the words, "Not that I have already attained it, not that I have already become perfect," verse 12. He's very conscious that he, Paul, is not a perfect example. He's a good example. That's why he says, that pattern you find in us. He's a good example. But Paul's conscious he's not a perfect example. The perfect example is Christ. That's what we read in John 1, 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." We find in the record in the Gospels of the life of our Savior, as Peter summarized it in his sermon to the centurion, Cornelius' household, he says, "He went about doing good." You summarize the life of Jesus, even his enemies had to say, "He does everything well." Doesn't mean he's good at what he does. It means what he does is good. Everything he does is good. And so we find in the Gospels the example of God the Son God incarnate, a perfect man. And Paul says, there's my model. There's the goal. That's what I'm trying to imitate. Because we were saved for what purpose? As Paul himself says in Romans chapter 8, that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son, of our Savior. He might be the firstborn of many brethren. And so Paul says, join me, be a fellow imitator with me in imitating Christ. Now, when Paul says this, again, Paul is consciously holding himself up as an example of a good imitator. You get what I'm saying? He's saying, as I imitate Christ, I am a good example. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. And so you see an example of what it's going to look like to imitate Christ in the Apostle Paul. You say, wait a minute, isn't that proud? Look at me, follow me, do what I do. Now, many preachers would probably want to say, do as I say, not as I do. That would be the Pharisees. Jesus had to say of the Pharisees, what they teach, listen to them, but don't live like them. But a pastor, while not perfect, as Paul was not perfect, ought to be able to say, as I imitate Christ, imitate that. I'm not perfect. I don't profess to be perfect. Paul didn't profess to be perfect. He said, I have not attained it yet. But be a fellow imitator of me. So Paul does not say this in a proud fashion. He says it with humility. I'm not perfect, but I want you to follow the pattern. But notice another aspect which shows us that Paul is not holding himself up as the great pillar, the only example. He says, look at the text. It's very, very carefully written. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There are many others who match this pattern. There are many others who are good imitators. There are many others here, brethren in Trinity Baptist Church, who have been at it a long time. And they have a good track record. And in a sense, they're heroes of the faith. He says, mark them out. Notice those men. They're not perfect. But they are followers, imitators of the example of Christ. Those are your heroes. Those are your models. Follow them. Keep an eye on them. Match their steps. Keep in line. Go their way. You have good examples. Now, that's basically what he's telling them, isn't it? Now, let's think about it. If Paul doesn't give in this one verse specifics, okay, follow me as I do this, this, and the other thing. But haven't we just studied, even in this very chapter, many aspects of the good example of Paul? And I've highlighted them as we've gone through. Let me just highlight them again very briefly. What are some of the specifics? And this is not, again, Paul doesn't put these things, it's his spiritual biography, we might say, in this chapter, just to satisfy their curiosity so that they might be a kind of a People magazine article, the Apostle Paul tells all. That's not the point. But it is, here's the example. This is the way I've lived. These have been my priorities. Now, be a fellow imitator of me. So it won't hurt for us to quickly refresh our minds. What does Paul mean when he says, be a fellow imitator of me? Well, what will you recognize in Paul's example? Well, you will recognize the value of your own righteousness. Imitate Paul. As Paul is comparing his life, he comes into following Christ. The first thing he notices in that imitation is, I got a long way to go. What is the value of your righteousness? Number one aspect of imitating Paul. Those of you who were here about a month or two ago, what's the word? Skubala. A Greek word that means refuse, dung, garbage. Okay? My righteousness You wrap it up in a hefty bag and toss it. It's worthless before a holy God. Another thing, you recognize, if you're following the example of Paul, the value of all other things in the world compared with Christ. Power, position, accomplishment, prestige, money, things, possessions. Wrap that all up and it's also dung and refuse. It's also worthless in comparison with Christ. It says, you put Christ here, you put everything else in the world there. Which you're going to choose? What's the example of Paul? Oh, no contest. The surpassingness, the excellence of Christ any day. Follow Paul. Imitate Paul. Don't set your heart on the things of the world. Where is your treasure? Laid up on earth? Stuff? Or Christ? What else do you see in this example of Paul? Well, I've hinted at this one. I want to say it distinctly, though. The surpassing value of Christ. All right, the world, well, that's here. But Christ! You know, the world really trashes our Savior these days. The name of Jesus is used as a curse word, which is grievous to any true Christian. Because we know the surpassing value of Christ. We know that He's worth more than everything else put together. You know the value of Christ. Why? Because as Paul says, my righteousness is garbage. Ah, but on the other hand, what does he say? Where do you get your righteousness, Paul? Not by my law keeping, not by being a good boy, not by being nice. He says, my righteousness comes not from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul would say, and if you're a Christian, you can say, I have a perfect righteousness. Wow, that's pretty proud. No, it's not mine. It's a gift. I got it from Jesus. That's the surpassing value. Christ and all that is in him, much more than his righteousness, his person, his grace, his kindness, his love, his mercy. I have Christ. Give me Jesus. The other things that you will notice, you recognize where you are. I've not yet arrived. I've got a ways to go. I'm on the path, the right path. Follow me there. But I've not yet obtained. I've not yet become perfect. If you're a Christian, follow Paul. Stop the big-headedness. The Apostle Paul, the great apostle, did not have a swelled head. And being discerning. We'll see this next group of enemies of the cross. He already dealt with earlier in the chapter the Judaizers, those who said, you need Jesus, yeah, okay. But you also need circumcision. You also need works. You also need to do. Paul says, that's error. Then we're going to see these next group. You have to recognize they're also wrong. They're enemies of the cross. Well, we're forgiven. It doesn't matter how we live. You need to imitate Paul in being discerning. But the last thing I want to add here, if you're going to imitate Paul, you press on. You may remember, I noticed this a few weeks back when Paul said, if you are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude? You're going to press on. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what lies ahead. More holiness, more knowledge, more grace, more likeness to Jesus. Imitate Paul. So, who is your champion? Young people, who are your heroes? Parents, just a little plug here. Feed your children books such as biographies of missionaries, biographies of great Christians. Here are the heroes. Here are the models that we need to set before young people. Not the models that they see in the world. So if I may just pause and ask the question, is Paul your model? Are good Christians your models? The men, women in this church who are advanced in godliness, are they your models? Do you look up to them? Maybe you say, I'll never be like them. I hope not, because you see, God's grace is great. There's hope for you that in the future you would be one of those models for younger Christians. Are you like Paul? Are you imitating him as he imitates Christ? What's your model? Is godly living your model and desire? But then we come to the second point, the bad examples. The bad examples of these enemies of the cross. Look at what Paul says. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their belly literally, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, as we look at these bad examples, let's first of all identify their problem. What's their problem? Well, these are evidently false teachers who were creeping into churches. Some commentaries suggest that they were like itinerant preachers. They would go from town to town spreading their teachings. Perhaps they had already gotten to Philippi. Maybe not. Paul had already warned the Philippians, though, that there were such. Be on the lookout. Be on your guard against such men. What is their problem? Well, it's amazingly, some commentators try to identify them with the Judaizers of verses 1, 2, and 3, those who glory in their circumcision, and so on. But those strict Jews who are saying, keep the law plus Jesus, it doesn't seem to match with the description of what we find in these verses. What is the description here? What's their problem? Well, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. In what way? And their end is destruction. We'll come back to that. Here's the first really descriptive phrase, whose God is their belly. In other words, for them, their God that they worship and that they obey is right here, their belly. Now you say, and I've seen these Buddhas with a big belly. what is this? You know, this is your God right here? Well, yeah. What's your belly? Well, my version paraphrases slightly. It says their God is their appetite. And really, that's the point. Whatever your flesh craves. The slogan of these people would be, if it feels good, it's good. Do it. If it feels good, do it. Don't deny yourself. Give in to yourself. You deserve it. Do what you want. Do what you feel like. Do what gives you pleasure. If it feels good, it's good. Hedonism, love of pleasure, that's not legalism for sure, is it? Giving in to your flesh. But then he goes on, and just being somewhat brief in my description, we'll come back to some applications. He says, their glory is their shame. What does that mean? It means that things that are really shameful, things that ought not even to be mentioned in polite society, these are the things they boast about, they glory in. Rather than hiding these things, they display them. Look what I did. Look how many women I've conquered. Look how much I can drink and still stand up. They glory in their shame. That's not Jewish legalism. And furthermore, it says, they set their minds on earthly things. Whereas Paul said, whatever was gained to me before, it's really dung, it's really refuse, it's really garbage. They say, no, I love that garbage. Give me garbage. No, not it's really worthy. It's wealthy. I want it. What is it? Riches, wealth, houses, lands. Are those bad? You have a house? No, it's not bad. It's a good thing. But that's where their heart is. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? What's your heart set on? What are you minding? Even sitting here this evening, okay, we're here in the house of God. Are you thinking about, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and on my day off I'm going to go fishing, and on my... Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Set their mind on earthly things. Of course, sinful pleasures would fit in there as well, but also God's good gifts. God gives us good gifts to enjoy, which is a good thing. But you set your heart on the gift and forget the giver, it becomes sin. Set their mind on earthly things. These are the people of the world, but you know the sad thing is that they are enemies of the cross. In other words, the men that Paul is mentioning here are men who profess the cross. They are men, women, old, young, who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian. I love Jesus. They take the name of Jesus on their lips, but with their lives they deny him. Their minds, their hearts, their goals, their appetites are set on these things in the world. And you can see it. And when the world sees such people mouthing the name of Jesus, claiming to be good Christians, and living like everybody else in the world, what does that do? Well, so that's a Christian. They're all the same anyway. Doesn't make any difference. That's worthless. Therefore, the cross of Christ is made of no value. It's made garbage as well. It's despised. It's trampled. Because it's to no effect. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, look at the magnitude of this problem just in what he says. Many walk. This is not just a few. And sadly, even in our day, there are seminaries that teach that, well, you're saved by grace, it's grace, and if you say that you need them to follow Jesus, that's adding works, and they make empty the cross of Christ. So you can live like you want, it doesn't matter, because now you have a ticket to heaven, you say you've received Jesus, you're good to go. Doesn't matter. Paul says, they're enemies of the cross. And they are many. Many in Paul's day, like we saw with the sin of sodomy earlier, it's not a new sin. This kind of teaching that, well, you're saved by grace, it doesn't matter how you live, that's not a new teaching. There were those spreading this error in Paul's day to the extent that he had to say, I've warned you, there are many of them. Do not follow their example. Now, when you think of these symptoms, I've mentioned them. Let me give you a little more description so that we can detect them if they ever show up in our midst. Their God is their belly. That means what their appetites say, that's what they do. Whether it's food. Now, that's obvious with your belly, right? What's the word for that? Gluttony. Food is good, right? You like to eat? I think we can say, yeah, basically. I don't know that I could name off the top of my head anybody that I know that doesn't like to eat. We like to eat. We like to eat good food. We like to eat Filipino food. some of us. We like to eat all kinds of food. That's one of the blessings we have in this multicultural mixing pot of New Jersey. We've got all kinds of food that we can delight in. But does that make your belly your God? That you obey what it says? Eat, eat, eat. Do you live to eat or do you eat to live? Is your God your belly? Gluttony. And more so, what else does our appetite crave? Sex. It's created by God. In marriage, it's good. It can be a driving force to evil. Immorality, carnality, out of the bonds of marriage. Sleep. Do you like to sleep? God gives sleep. One of my favorite verses that sometimes I pray when I'm having a hard time sleeping. He gives his loved ones sleep. God, you love me? Give me some sleep. Precious gift. But do you need sleep, sleep, sleep? Like the sluggard that we perhaps learned of again in Sunday school. You know, I love that imagery of the sluggard who is like a door on his hinge. A door doesn't leave its hinge, does it? You know, you say, okay, door open. The door goes, and it flipped over. And you say, okay, close. And it's there. Well, there's the sluggard. There he is on his bed. He doesn't go anywhere else. Your God is your belly, your appetite. There's work to be done. Get moving. Things, possessions, materialists, pleasures, fun, living for the party. This is a description of these people. I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter how I live. Secondly, they glory in their shame. And just to illustrate this and fill it out, look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, where there's kind of a description of some of these shameful things that they boast in. Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 3, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty. And here's a good list of shameful things. That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That's okay, you're forgiven. Don't be deceived. Because of these things, you see the same kind of teaching that he's fighting. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Notice, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose them. For it is disgraceful. Could be translated shameful. Even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Well, here at least in Ephesus, they're doing them in secret. In Philippi, it seems like they're doing them openly and boasting about it. Shameful deeds. So, similar to the previous point, what are these shameful things they boast about? Immorality, coarse talk, filthy jokes, covetousness, love of money, impurity, idolatry, and they even boast about it. They set their minds further on earthly things. Pride, position, power, possessions, everything the world offers. Demas' silver mine in Pilgrim's Progress. That's where their hearts are. Treasure on earth, not treasure in heaven. But there's one more thing that Paul notices before we come to some more personal application of these words. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 3 to say, or actually he first said it first, their end is destruction. Sobering words. You see, any teaching, dear people, that says, just receive Jesus, pray the sinner's prayer, repeat these words, and you're good for eternity, you've got a ticket for heaven, and it doesn't really matter how you live because that's just works. You're only saved by grace. It's all what Jesus did, true. But it doesn't matter, false. Because everyone who's truly saved will be truly changed. And this error is saying that the gospel of Jesus produces lawless living and it's okay. And Paul says, it's not okay. Whose end, hear me, is destruction. Destruction. He's not talking about annihilation. He's not talking about you'll be wiped off the map and that's the end. Like a dog dies, you're gone. This is what Jesus said about this destruction. In Matthew 25, in one of those parables of the second coming, he says, he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, the last verse of Matthew 25, these wicked ones will go away into eternal punishment. It's not destruction and they're gone. It's eternal punishment, whose end is destruction. Do not play with this false teaching of hyper grace. There's a name for it, hyper grace. Sounds good. We know when you read some of the writings, it's all of Jesus. It's all what Jesus did. And you say, amen. But where are you going with this? That it doesn't matter how you live? That there's no change in your life? It doesn't matter whether there's a change or not? You can live like the devil and go to heaven? You know what Spurgeon said? If somebody who professed to be saved and was still a pickpocket and he went to heaven, he would be picking the angels' pockets. Somebody complained and said, the angels don't have pockets. And so he apologized the next Sunday. I've been informed by a good source that angels don't have pockets. But still, it's true. You can't have someone living like the devil and going to glory. Those whom God saves by grace alone are changed by that grace. Whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction. Well, as we wrap up this evening, the question is, again, who are your examples? Who are your models? Who do you want to be like? Rock stars? Sadly, as a young person, that was where I wanted to head until God laid hold of me. Is your example sports figures? You talk about clay feet. They're clay from head to toe. Where's your model, dear young person? What do you want to be like? The guy who can drink and drink? Hey, look at him when he's 50. His liver's shot. Talk about God is their belly. They've got a big God. What's your model? Paul says, be a fellow imitator of me. Join in following my example. What do you have with Paul? You have a man who says, I don't need the world. I'm not a slave to the world. I'm not a slave to money. I'm not a slave to my belly. I have a much higher master. I serve the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he loved me. Me. Even me. And gave himself up for me. I didn't love him initially. I didn't follow him from birth. I was a rebel. I was fighting against him. I was kicking against the goats. Saul, Saul, I heard his voice. Why are you persecuting me? He turned me around. 180 degrees. Who is your model? Here's a man saved by grace indeed. I have a righteousness, a perfect righteousness. I'm ready to go and stand before God. I'm ready to die. He said back in chapter 1, to die is gain. Can you say that? There's an example. To die is gain? Why, Paul? Because I'll be with Christ. I'll be perfect, no more sin. The struggle's gone. I will be growing in every way imaginable. Knowledge, holiness. I will be perfectly holy, in fact. And there's going to be no more strife with Euodia and Syntyche. It's going to be glorious. Can you say that? That's my goal. That's my model. I want to be like that. I want to be ready to die. Not like these atheists who say, I know, it doesn't matter when I die. But you know, is that really a happy story? I'm going to be snuffed out. That's it. After death, poof. You know better. Why? Because God made you with a soul. You know better. Follow Paul. If Paul is your model in imitating Christ, in trusting Christ, in finding righteousness from Christ, what do we have? Well, that's the next message, Lord willing, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. And the day's going to come when the trumpet's going to sound and the Lord will appear. The bridegroom is coming. And we will see him. And we'll be like him. And if, as Paul anticipated for himself, if he dies before that day, before the trumpet sounds, it's still gain. I'll be waiting for that day of resurrection. Waiting in glory. Waiting with my Savior. But if the world is your model, if your heroes are rock stars and football players and sports or rich magnates who have billions. You know, you have $1 billion. What can you buy more with $2 billion? You've already got more than everything you need. Even $1 million, what do you need? Food, clothing, shelter. Yeah, you got it. Do you have those? Therewith, you ought to be content. You know who's really rich? The magnates of the world who are still clamoring for more? Or the man in his simple cottage who's got a meal on the table and clothes on his back. And he says, thank you, Lord. Who's the rich man? There he is. He's got all he needs. And he's thankful for it. Paul says, be a fellow imitator of me. The world, what do you get? At the end of the day, if those are your models, those are your examples, these enemies of the cross, whether professing Christians or not, may I add, their end is, and it's painful to say, destruction. Because there's one more aspect, you see, of Paul's example that I haven't hit upon. And it's this. Paul doesn't delight in running down these false teachers. He says, I've warned you about them. I've told you about them. And as he was writing these words, The pages of the letter were dampened by his tears. I tell you now, even weeping, they claim the name of Jesus, but their end is destruction. Dear friends here this evening, if you don't know Jesus, we don't delight to tell you that. We don't delight to say that your end is destruction. Ha, ha, ha. No way. We want to say, join us. Come with us. Be delivered from this perverse generation. Come with us and we will do you good. You will find good in Christ. All that your soul needs. We tell you of their end. And if tears are not flowing from our cheeks, down our cheeks, it's not because we don't feel it in our hearts. We don't delight to tell you that. We would rather delight, as Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep, and there's one lost sheep. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one and he finds it. And there's rejoicing in heaven. That's what we would delight in. To see that you turn from your own righteousness. You turn from the garbage of the world. Turn from making a God of your belly. To the true and living God. To seeing Jesus. The surpassing value of Christ. So imitate Paul. Reject your own righteousness. Trust in the righteousness that comes from God. Weep over those who are lost and deceived. And glory and rejoice. Because that's the next chapter. Rejoice. Why? Our citizenship is in heaven. In this world, what did Jesus promise? In the world you have tribulation. But don't worry, I've overcome the world. Let's pray. Fathers, we have considered in this passage the opposite examples of the Apostle Paul and those like him who follow the Lord Jesus, not trusting in themselves, but trusting alone in Christ, being changed by the power of that grace. We want to be like that. Mold us, shape us, fashion us. Form us into the image of your dear Son. And we see this other example of these people who, even some of them profess the name of Christ and say they trust, and yet they live for the world. And there are many, even in our day. These evil examples, we ask, help us to identify and help us to avoid. We pray for our young people that the attraction of the world and the enticement of the enemy would not blind them. But even having heard such messages as we've heard from your word tonight, they would be forewarned and forearmed, and that they would see the difference, and that they would consider those who have gone before them, who have led them, and imitate their faith. Save, we pray, from this perverse generation. Save from eternal destruction. For each and every one here tonight, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.